Gospel according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Judean leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit, so I send you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, was one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand and his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you. You may be seated. This past week, I had the opportunity to see a play in person for the first time since that fateful March of 2020. The premise of the play was centered around a woman, a retired teacher, working with six diverse and distinct members of her community to imagine how to be neighbors together, or what the United States would look like if peace reigned throughout the nation. At the start of this play, hostility boils between the neighbors. They can't even talk, let alone picture, what it means to be and to have a neighbor. But slowly, and with quite a few hiccups along the way, the teacher's wisdom and care and creativity sinks in. They begin to see the humanity in one another, and it all clicks. They imagine ways of sharing what they have through things like time banks or mutual aid. They start to organize together with passion and purpose, beating their hearts as they exit stage left. And then, this teacher that had taught them slumps into a chair and begins to weep. She laments that even if this group of six could create a neighborhood where everyone had enough, and people worked together and all had dignity, even if it was all good and holy, it wouldn't be enough. She laments the problems are just too big. There's too many neighborhoods hurting from poverty and loneliness, from everything. It would be just too little in comparison to all that the world is. But then, a neighbor returns, greets her, comforts her, and stands beside her, greets her in her sobbing for all the injustices that will just rage on. And this neighbor doesn't say much, simply stands behind her, and they breathe together. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. And the curtain closes. I believe Jesus meets the disciples in a similar fashion. They too are caught in despair, They're left mourning their teacher, their rabbi, their savior, who was supposed to come and fix all of this, but someone who was also their friend, who had died seemingly senselessly. And Jesus meets them in this fear, a fear that nothing will change, a fear that the harms carried out by the religious authorities, by the Roman Empire, will just continue to rage on. Jesus greets them with peace and not a microphone. And similar to this play, he breathes with them and breathes on them. And given that the pandemic is still going on, as Trey mentioned, this can sound a little germy, a little icky, for Jesus to breathe on them. But it's also good for us to remember that this word for breath in the Greek, pneuma, is the same word for wind and for spirit. Jesus greets them with peace and extends the Holy Spirit to them, empowering them and sending them out into the world renewed, that change can and will come. Their despair seeps out of the disciples. They're ready for what's next, filled with peace and filled with hope. But for whatever reason, Thomas was not gathered with them. And because he had some other plans made, or was just out picking up groceries for the group, or on an evening stroll, he's earned the unfortunate nickname of Doubting Thomas. Jesus will then enter this house a second time. Growing up, I always thought of Thomas as the odd man out, the one disciple who just didn't get it, who was banned because he didn't believe like the others. It can be quite automatic for us to chastise or to even mock Thomas. He's not clued into the story like we are. We get it, and he doesn't. We're good because we believe without any proof. But instead of casting our metaphorical stones at Thomas, I believe if we don't say much and actually listen to him, there's much more to this disciple than doubt. In place of just being rigidly spiteful, Thomas is likely caught in despair. Much like the other disciples before Jesus walks through the door, literally walking through the door, and much like our weeping neighbor from the play, Thomas is heartbroken. Thomas saw the same Savior that the other disciples had seen hang from a cross. He accepts that Jesus has died because he did, and Thomas saw it. But then, out of nowhere, his friends and fellow followers start to say, "We've seen Jesus, we've seen our teacher." But Thomas doesn't want to play some game. Doesn't want to pretend like he didn't see Jesus murdered. What use is it to believe this outlandish claim? Maybe Thomas wasn't with the group that night because he's trying to move on. Trying to figure out the next steps, because this Jesus movement is not going as planned. And the guy that all of this was riding on was crucified, died, and was buried. If we listen to Thomas, we can hear the despair in his voice. We can hear his voice begin to crack. We can see the tears start to swell in his eyes and the anger, a little anger, form behind them. Don't lie to me, friends. Don't feed me some story to make me feel better. Don't give me some false hope. I'm not ready to hurt again, to hope in someone, and then to lose it all. I'm going to need to see it, just like we saw him die. Just as he thought the world would turn upside down, that peace would fill into all the cracks and crevices of this broken world, now there's nothing but this small group of disciples waiting for a fate not unlike Jesus' death. Problems are just too big. There's too many neighborhoods hurting, feeling the pains of poverty, of isolation, of everything. Anything that they could scrap together would be just too little in comparison to what the world is. And I'm sure we can relate with our own despair. There's so much violence and hurt and pain and suffering. There's been a pandemic, still rages on. Climate change is worsening. Divisions are only growing. The economy is working for less and less people. Loneliness is only expanding. We're so tired. What despair have you felt? Reflect for just a moment here of a time recently or long ago where peace and hope were not part of your vocabulary, but it was dread and devastation and despair. When Thomas responds tearfully that he can't believe that anything will get better or that Jesus isn't around anymore, we can find some resonance with him. We're in good company with these disciples, also fearful, also dreaded of what the world is becoming. And to jump back into our story, it is this despair, this fear that all is lost, that Jesus greets them. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Jesus greets the despair with peace to all the disciples and to Thomas, too. Peace is part of it all. Peace is part of Jesus' rising from the dead. In Jesus passing through death into life, God creates a way for us to pass through the death-dealing ways of this life. And there is newness and there's possibility. This is not the end. Peace is on its way. In the resurrection, we see that even death isn't final. There's another side to this despair, because this isn't the end. Peace is on its way. When Thomas saw Jesus step into that room, all he could utter was, "My Lord and my God," because he knew that this wasn't the end anymore, that peace was on its way, and it had actually already arrived. Jesus greets the despairing disciples with, "Peace be with you," a peace that means not all hope is lost. The problems are big, but not unchangeable. A peace that although we can feel isolated and overwhelmed in all that is happening to us and around us, we are in fact never alone. The peace of the Spirit is not some abstract, transcendental practice. It's not up in the sky, separated from our traumatized bodies. The peace of the Spirit is within our very veins. The peace is that there is always a way forward, even when we can't see it and can't bring ourselves to believe it, because we now know that defeat is actually never final. God continually utilizes us, our bodies, our hearts, our longings, our passions, all of who we are, even in despair, to create this kingdom of God that is slowly unfolding. This is the reality of the post-resurrection story. We move from the glorious celebration of Easter Sunday into evening, into the nitty-gritty, into getting our hands dirty and having to deal with this sometimes dreadful reality. When Jesus closes the story by saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe," it's not to chastise or to mock those who might despair or find it hard to hope. It's to affirm the followers of God, the saints of the last 2,000 years since Jesus' resurrection, who also saw a world in pain, who also felt overwhelmed and frightened, who felt despair and doubt, and yet still greeted despair with, "Peace be with you," knowing that although the world was crumbling, they chose to hope against all odds. They chose to heed Jesus' call to be sent out just as Jesus was sent out, to be sent out and to spread peace throughout the world, to share a real, honest hope with a frightened neighbor, to build peace on systemic levels in making sure people have food and water and clothing and homes, just like our Synod's economic justice work. Because this is the unique, peculiar thing that we as people of faith have to share with a frightened and despairing world. That we too, as a church
See the mess we're in. We too feel like giving up and saying it's too far gone. We too don't see hope or promise. We feel despair like Thomas a lot of the time. And yet, we hope. We greet this despair with peace be with you. Peace we create together, as neighbors, for the peace of everyone, with the Spirit of God behind us and in us, each and every one of you. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Feel your breath within you. Feel the Spirit of God within you. Feel the peace of that Spirit within you. Feel the peace possible through the same Spirit that the disciples, that the Thomases, and the saints of the past 2,000 years have also received. The peace that knows that this isn't the end. The peace that hopes against all odds. The peace that acknowledges all of this despair and affirms that we are not powerless but empowered. Sent out to share with each other, to share with our neighbors, this peace from God that we share with the whole world. May you greet despair with the words of Jesus, the one who has passed through death into life, the one who is and who was and who is to come. With peace be with you. Amen.